She lives in India with expat English parents, and she loses her parents tragically. So this little girl becomes an orphan, and she goes back to live with her uncle in England. And when she arrives back, she's been through all this terrible loss. And when she arrives at this household in England, it's a house of sadness. It's a house of loss. It's a house, actually, of escape, because the story goes that her uncle had also lost his wife. And this man was so broken and devastated by that that he'd essentially escaped. He was off working in another country. And he had a son, and his son had somehow become so devastated with the whole thing that he was unable to function, and he was being treated as a crippled child. And this little girl arrives into that environment, and she starts to walk around, and she gets out in the garden, and she found some peace and solace while she was in the garden. She sees the birds flying over the wall. And it seemed like there was hope and something on the other side of the wall. And then she finds a key to a doorway. She goes through the doorway, and there's another whole beautiful garden on the other side of the wall. And this garden had been left. It hadn't been maintained, it hadn't been looked after. You could see that the beauty was there, but you could see that it had been left, it had been forgotten. The story goes that she meets the gardener's son, and they get about restoring this garden and bringing it back to what it was supposed to be. And then she discovers her uncle's son in the house, and you saw a little bit this morning, those that were here, Ali showed a clip, and they bring this little boy into the secret garden, and he starts to help, and he starts to just enjoy the atmosphere of that, and he finds peace, and he finds purpose, and he finds that he's not judged, and he's not looked at as a cripple in this garden. He's at one with this garden, and miraculously he starts to walk, and he starts to find place. And eventually the father comes back from overseas, and he sees his son, sees his niece, and he actually sees the power of what happened when something that was forgotten, something that was pushed down, was actually unlocked. And Janelle started the service with something I think was very prophetic. She talked about the fact that we often hold back. We often hold back from what God's wanting to do because of stuff that we've experienced. And how can we understand a loving God through our human perspective? Because so often our only perspective is our experience. It is people that we've known, people we've seen, people that have perhaps demonstrated. And we try and understand God through that perspective. But we can't quite get it. So our disappointment means that we lock things up. Our brokenness means we push things down. Our disappointment means we put things away. And I believe tonight that the Holy Spirit is actually just wanting to unlock some things. There are people here, and you've walked in here tonight, and he's actually saying, it's time. It's time. I'm gonna give you a key so that you can unlock a door, that you can actually walk through into that thing that was put aside. And I'm going to give you some pointers in a minute out of the scripture and out of some very, what I think is a current today text on dealing with disappointment. But just before I do, so let's allow the Holy Spirit to minister, because I think particularly there are people here tonight and there's a sense of perhaps there's some things that have been locked up. There have been some things that feel like they've been stolen, things that have been taken away, things that haven't happened. And it's almost like there is something that has been locked up, something that should have been, something that you thought was going to be amazing and beautiful, but it's just too painful to go there. Do you know what? Our Father is not wanting to take you to a place that is too painful to go. The Bible actually says that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. In other words, He's not going to put something on you that you can't handle. So just let's allow the Holy Spirit right now just to work on people. Father, we come before You now and we actually want to confess our frailty and our humanity, that we don't always see You as You are. We see You through our own filters and our own perspective. We see You through our experience. And we want to bring that afresh to You tonight and say that that is what it is. Holy Spirit, I just pray that You would just come and turn the keys in people's lives and hearts here right now, that there would be something that would start to unlock things and places that we have been unable, or it feels like it's too painful, or we're too scared to go, that You would start to unlock some of those doors in Jesus' name. We would find ourselves walking through those doors and into new things, that right now eyes would lift up, people would start to feel a sense of Your vision, a sense of Your direction, a sense of Your hope, a sense of Your purpose, a sense of Your future. Where there is disappointment, I thank You that that doesn't have to be a limiting factor. That's something that You are able to lead us through. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hey guys, stay there. I won't be long. Famous last words. So the antidote to disappointment, I want to talk about that tonight. Has anybody ever wanted to read a whole book of the Bible in one sitting? Jude is your book. It has one chapter. So when you look at the verses written from Jude, and first thing you notice is they forgot to put the chapter in. Well, the chapter doesn't matter because it's only got one. It's a book. And it's really interesting because Jude is Jesus' earthly brother. He grew up with Jesus. He grew up in the same house. And he starts his letter and it starts off like a lot of the other epistles, that's those letters that the apostles wrote to people. And then it sort of takes a different tract in many ways. And he says this in Jude, verse 3 and 4. He says, "Dear friends, I've been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we share." And another version says, "the common salvation that we have." And he goes on, he says, "But now I find that I must write something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once, that God has entrusted once for all time to His holy people. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. This condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only master, the Lord Jesus." And he goes in and he talks about the fact that it was Jesus. And this is a brother's perspective. You know, when you read the Lord led the people out of Egypt, and Jude says, "Hey, that was my brother." It was Jesus that led them out of Egypt. And he brings a real now perspective and an eternal perspective to who Jesus was. And then he talks about the fact that, yes, Jesus is love, Jesus is hope, but he is also just. And to be just, you know, there are consequences and there actually is judgment. And we don't like talking about that very much because it's not that cool. But you can't have justice without consequences. Can you, Doris? Doris the lawyer. And then he goes on, and I love the way he writes. He says, "But you, beloved, I remember the words that were spoken beforehand by our apostle, the Lord Jesus Christ. That they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones that cause divisions, worldly minded and devout of the spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, and have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. On some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by flesh." And then he says, "Be merciful to those who doubt." And then it goes on and it gives one of the most famous sort of benedictions of all times. We live in days where it's not actually that cool to be a Christian. When I went to school, it certainly wasn't cool to be a Christian. But at least as Christians, we could say, yeah, you know, we're sort of moral. And actually, we live in days where that's even been turned on its head. And actually, to be a Christian is almost being said that you might be immoral. And I'm not here to talk about all the this and that. But what I'm saying is we're actually living in last days. We're living in days where we actually need to know what it means to live through those days. We need to know how to actually live through and past disappointment. Because if you're putting your, you know, if you're putting your faith in government, if you're putting your faith even in your friends and society, there's so much disappointment out there to feel. So how do we live in these times? So to be holy people in times like this, I think number one, and Jude talks about all these, that we've got to stay in love with the Father. Stay in love with the Father. It's the antidote to disappointment. I was talking to somebody this week, and we were just talking about somebody in their world, and what once sort of was easy had started to become difficult. And just little things, you know, in a working relationship, just weren't flowing the way that they used to. And as we talked, as we unpacked, as we looked at things, what became obvious to me was it wasn't about the things, it wasn't about this point or that point, it wasn't about, the issue is never the issue in some of these things. It had become obvious to me that that person had had somewhat of a heart shift. Let's make sure that above all else, as the Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows out of it. If you're starting to get disappointed, if you're starting to get disillusioned, if you're starting to feel a little jaded in these times, if you're starting to feel worn down by stuff, let's come back and say, hey, am I in love with the Father? Has something shifted in my heart Because if I can stay in love with the Father, if I can guard my heart, it is number one antidote to disappointment. Because Jesus and our Father and the Holy Spirit, they do not disappoint. They do not break their promises. They are always there. As soon as we start to put our trust in people and think someone should have done this for us, and those things that, you know, that we let each other down, and sometimes we're really unfair on each other, but we are broken people. We're not always going to get it right. And it is actually the fact that we need to stay in love with the Father, and we need to continue to check our heart. A jaded heart will take you out of love with the Father, and you'll do what you do for the wrong reasons. Jude says in that letter, number two, he says, stay on mission. Don't forget the eternal life. Stay on mission. Don't forget the eternal life. And I think the other thing that our society has actually lulled us into as a church, almost like a frog boiling in water. You know the story about a frog being boiled in water. It doesn't know it was getting hot until it was too late. Is that our faith has so much become about tomorrow, about now, about the bless me stuff. Whereas, yeah, that's a part of it, but the big part's the eternal perspective. Let's maintain an eternal perspective. Years ago here, I used to run the sound department, the tech department here. And so often, the building used to be skewed around then, the stage was in that corner and the sound desk was over there. And you're a little bit closer to the door and you sort of knew what was going on outside. And one day we were just doing church in the morning as we do, and I was on sound and a car caught fire in the car park. It was a Volkswagen Combi. And I went out and I saw it. Someone told me, and we went out and had a quick squiz. And it was locked and there wasn't much we could do. And I very quickly came bursting back through the doors of the church here. I think someone was preaching. And everybody ridiculed me for it. But I said, hey, who owns the white VW? It's on fire. Let's get a fire extinguisher. And a couple of people rushed out and the owner rushed out. They got unlocked and they got the fire extinguisher. They got it out. And I think, you know, some people thought, couldn't you have done that a bit more discreetly, Dave? Maybe I could. But hey, when something's urgent, when something's really urgent, you don't care about making a fool of yourself. You know, if your family, if there's a fire under your house and you've got people in there and they're about to burn, you don't care how silly you look. You just race in and say, get out of here. You know, I could have come up to somebody and tried to get a message to somebody else and la, 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 la. And by that time, the car would have burned down and we saved it. When we have an eternal perspective, sometimes we're not so worried about looking just a little bit silly. Sometimes we're not worried if we're not quite so cool. An eternal perspective will keep you on mission. Because actually, we're talking about people's eternal future. Not just them having a good life for the next 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. We're talking about eternity. Let's stay on mission to maintain an eternal perspective. The last thing that Jude talks about there, another antidote to disappointment, is to live a life of praise. Live a life of praise. And living a life of praise is it's bigger than having Hillsong music playing in your car. Living a life of praise is deciding that you're going to praise every day. You're going to get up and you're going to proclaim and you're going to prophetically speak into whatever situation is going on, that you're going to live a life of praise. You're not just going to sing praise music. You're not just going to play praise, but you're going to live a life where God is magnified, He's glorified, He is made bigger, regardless of what day and what time it is. So come on, let's decide that we're going to live a life of praise. I think when you live a life of praise, it's a huge antidote to disappointment. And I think there are some people here tonight, and you relate to some of those things that we talked about at the start. The secret garden. There are things that have been locked up. There are things that have been put to one side. There are things that have been placed in the too hard basket. There's stuff that feels like it's a big disappointment. It's time to let some of those things go. Doris, I wanted to encourage you with your giving message tonight. The thing that actually struck me, and I think this is the prophetic part, when you talk about the measure you use. And I think, you know, God's actually wanting to encourage you with the measures you use. And this is not just about the money. It's about a spirit. And as you increase your measure, and in this case, I think the measure is expectation. The measure is what you make room for. You know, that God is going to be faithful in that as you increase that measure, the measure you use. And there are others here tonight, and that is a word for you. The measure you use, because it'll be pressed down, shaken together, and given back by the measure we use. You know, if the measure we use is a filter of disappointment, it comes back to us. The measure we use is one of encouragement. It's one of hope. It's one of expectation. It's what comes back to us. Just bow our heads, close our eyes. Tonight, if you know that when I talk about having an eternal perspective, you're not so sure about that. You can't say to me, Dave, you know what, I know that I've got stuff sorted out with God. That I know that I'm in love with a Father, an eternal Father who is madly in love with me. If you can't lay your head down on the pillow and think, you know what, I've got total peace about my eternity. I've got total peace about one day that I might stand, and in my mind it's not a might, you will stand before that Father. And have to give account for your life. And you know the thing about that loving Father is He does not want to judge you. He does not want to point out to you where you got it wrong. You know what He wants to do? He actually wants just to say, one special line to you. He wants to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome home. We've been waiting for you. And the only way that our brokenness and our humanity can be dealt with is by accepting that Jesus died on a cross and he paid the price so that we could be totally whole, that our disappointment, that our brokenness, those things that have been locked up can be unlocked, and we can live with total peace. We can have an eternal perspective, and we can know that we're going to be right with God no matter what happens. So right now, if you can't say to me, Dave, you know, I know that I'm right with God, I want to give you that opportunity right now to do that. To say, hey, Jesus, I thank you that you're the Son of God. I thank you that you've loved me before the world was created. And I thank you so much that you died for me to take my place. And right now tonight, I want to invite you into my heart. I want you to fill me with your presence. I want to experience what it is to be loved unconditionally forever. And I want to be a follower of Jesus. If you've never done that, you'd like to do that, you just want to know, be really sure you're right with God, give me a wave right now. I want to include you in that prayer. I'm going to pray a prayer. We're all going to pray together. But if that's you, just give me a quick wave. Say, hey, Dave, that's me. I want to make sure I'm right with God. It's not about how many times you've been in church. It's not about who you're around. This is just about you knowing that you are right with God. So if you need to do that tonight, you know, our God does not want to judge you. He doesn't judge you. He opens his arms and says, hey, come to me. If that's you, just slip your hand up right where you are and say, hey, Dave, that's me. Include me in that prayer. So while people are thinking about that, maybe there are others here. Praise God. Is there anybody else? Maybe there are others here and you've prayed a prayer like that, but, you know, you don't know where you stand tonight. You feel like you've drifted away a bit and you just want to be fresh and commit to him. Just give me a quick wave and I'll include you in that prayer. Okay, let's pray. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are the Son of God, and I thank you that you died for me. Right now, I come before you and I confess my sin. I open my heart to you. I invite you in. From this day forward, I choose to follow you. Thank you for saving me. Fill me with your presence. In Jesus' name. Amen. Just as we go tonight, if we're going to do those three things that I talked about, I think we're going to make sure that we're Holy Spirit people. When Jesus left, he said, you know, if I go, I'm going to send a comforter. Why do we need comfort? You only need comfort if things are going to be a little bit difficult. So he said, you're going to need a comforter. You know, to live a life without disappointment, we've got to be Holy Spirit people. Where do we get our comfort from? Through having more money, through going on a cruise, getting a new house, a new car, going to a movie, enjoying a nice restaurant, getting a massage. Whatever it is, we can find comfort in those things for a short time. The Bible says that Jesus sent someone who will be closer than a brother, and he will always be there to bring comfort in these interesting times, in these interesting days. Let's stand. As we finish tonight, let's just allow the Holy Spirit to move on us. Let's go out of this place knowing that we are Holy Spirit.